Blog Talk Radio.
Table, I'm your host, Brother Dunlap. Also sitting at the table with us is Mary Ann Williams, known to all of you who have been at the table before as Mama. How are you doing this evening, Mama?
Oh, good evening. Good evening to our family, the Possession Resource Finance family. I'm just doing well. How are you doing this evening?
I'm doing very, very well. I wasn't ready for that introduction, but I'm glad you said it. It's good that people know what this show is about. It is about possessions, resources, and finances. And so here at the PRF table, one of the things that we like to do is just let people know that you have the opportunity to join in on the conversation. We meet every Thursday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And tonight's show is going to be about inter-church giving. And last week on the PRF table, we talked about inter-church versus intra-church giving. And we really just introduced the differences between inter and intra-church. And inter, if you was here, is between or among. So, you know, how are things mutually done or interchangeably done between two particular bodies? And then intra is within or inside, sort of like an IV, which one of the illustrations that we gave last week was the veins that are in your body that helps the blood flow through the rest of your body and also to your heart. Those veins are only for you. And what we wanted to do was really just focus on an internal view of giving. How is giving done in the church? And this just wasn't a regular old conversation, Mom, about giving.
Yeah.
We really came from some very good points. We talked about motive. There was some callers and some comments that were made. We talked about motive. We talked about purpose. And we came from our central point was Acts chapter 2, really 42 to 47. And I recall Sister Eva came on last week, and she pressed us a little bit harder, a little bit farther, dealing with Acts chapter 6. So it was a good time. If you have missed that show, you can go back and listen to it on the archives here at Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we want to focus on not what we're doing for each other within our own individual bodies of Christ, within our own individual churches. But now we're going to focus tonight on how are we giving among each other? How does, Mama, how does my church give in relation to your church? How does your church give in relation to another church? I think this is an important question because oftentimes there's good reason for us to support, quote-unquote, missions and support other type of nonprofit organizations. But for me, I'm posing the question, how do we help sustain each other as our own individual bodies, and how do we stabilize each other? You know, if my church is kind of struggling financially because I may have 40 or 50 members and there's not a large income that is among the individuals who are actually members of my congregation, but yet God has placed it in my heart, or God has placed it in a brother or sister's heart that God wants us to move in a certain direction and do something.
Yes.
Is it good enough that because my members only make $20,000 a year and there's only 12 of us in this particular congregation that we can't do something big like help a kid through college?
Yes.
I'm throwing it out. Excuse me. I'm throwing it out there because as the world keeps going on and as we continue to be given breath from our Creator, there's always going to be a need that somebody has that is going to be different than the need that I have at my own home.
Yeah.
So one of the central questions that I want us to focus on and ponder with and wrestle with is how do you measure up? I'm going to say it as I wrote it. How do you measure up as a part of the body to the other parts of the body. I'm talking about, we're talking about you meaning your church, talking about me meaning my church. How does my church measure up as a part of the body to the other parts of the body? I don't know if you remember, Mama, a few weeks ago we talked about PRF and spiritual gifts.
Right.
And when we talked about spiritual gifts, we talked from the text of 1 Corinthians 12. And it talked about, you know, the eye is no less important than the ear. It talked about it from a body, a physical body perspective, using body parts. And so although Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, I think the broader implication for that is this. Was it just for the individual church and the people within the individual church at Corinth? Or can we apply that same biblical context to us as individual parts of the broader body of Christ, meaning broader in respects to being in the same community? I'm talking about 12 churches on one street that I have to pass to get to my house. Are all of us as individual bodies of Christ, all part of the larger body of Christ? And so if that be the case, then we should be operating, and I'm giving my hypothesis, we should be operating, we should be functioning in that manner. So it shouldn't be where you have a whole bunch of people who are a whole bunch of congregations that are struggling, like some of them that I may have a little bit of knowledge of. But I don't want to make it seem like just because individuals, and we can go back to Brother Wiley, Pastor Wiley a couple of weeks ago, his membership is not a quote-unquote large membership congregation. But some of the things he was talking about with the soup kitchen and other things that he was talking to us about that they were able to accomplish were things that if you just looked at it from the outside in, you would say they don't have that many members. How are they able to pull that off? But God. But it wasn't just God himself. God used the individuals that was around him. He gave the pastor him as the pastor vision to be able to go out and connect with other parts of the body that was able to make that financially come to fruition, and they were able to do that good work that they were able to do during that time. So
right. That's
what we're talking about tonight. I know it was a pretty long introduction, but Mama, did you have anything about what we're going to be talking about tonight? And just give us your perspective on how important you think this topic is.
Okay, from my personal experience, we operate individually. When I first got saved, that's what I saw. But as time went on, I see that we are more coming together. But it's based on, I can talk for myself from where I am now, from where I came from. We were associated with other churches, but where I am now, the only churches that I see is the churches in my movement, you know, within my denomination.
Mm.
So, sometimes my point, the way I feel about it personally is that we are all, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, then we become into God's family. Okay, we're in God's kingdom now. So if I'm believing that, then to me, I'm part of the body of Christ. I belong to a denomination because that's the way it's set up here in the system. I mean, you know, the system here. But I belong to the whole body of Christ. So I can go, when I go away or whatever, I can go to any of my, because I consider them to be my brothers and sisters. And I can go there, and I can fellowship, and I can have a good time. Now, some don't want you praising God loud or whatever, but it doesn't matter, because when you're going into someone else's house, you respect their rules. So I don't have a problem with that. They say don't take notes. If you don't want to take notes, hey, I can respect that, you know. But where I am now, we're just, within ourselves from what I can see. You know, it's all within our movement.
I think one of the things that you bring up an interesting point, and for those of you who are just joining us, we are talking about interchurch giving. So we're looking at how do churches give between themselves for the sake of God, for the sake of the body, for the sake of the communities in which we're all supposed to be serving. And Mama, you just brought up a very good point. You know, it may be that when somebody first joins or attaches with the church, the perception of what that church is doing in relation to other churches is important. If you join a church today, or let's say somebody joined 4 or 5 weeks ago, and all they hear is just about my church, my church, my church, my church, and they never see us connecting with any other church, doing anything. And there is also not this process of, if my fellow brother or sister church around the corner is in need, then what can we do to help that particular body that's in need? I do agree with you that there may be, and there has been, and I don't want this to be in a negative show tonight at all, but from our experience, there has been some situations where it has been that individualistic church mentality. And I'm glad that you brought up also the context or the comment about denominationalism, because that can be a hindrance to the furtherance of the work of God. If it's all about only supporting those things that are Baptists, if it's only about supporting those things which are Presbyterian, which are AME, which is CME, which is non-denominational, whatever that denominational title or label is, then I'm guaranteeing you that there are some missed opportunities to fellowship and also to be a part of generous giving, which is where we're coming in tonight. I think that it is so critically important that partnerships among churches is something that we really need to get to, and I'm going to just say in my community. I can speak about my community. I want you to speak about yours. When I look at what are we doing as a church body with another church body, what I see is in my community, in my context, is that there are many of different events that are being held, different types of days, different types of events, different type of speaking engagements, whatever the case may be. But hardly ever do I see where we're doing this in a context outside of our own denomination. So what that tells me is, unless we have, I've already told you my context. Again, I'm going to talk about me. There's 12 churches on one stretch of road that's about 2 miles long, and I have to pass by every last one of them, including my church, to go and get home, whether I'm going or whether I'm coming. And there lacks a relationship between those particular bodies, those particular churches. So instead of us working together as far as generous giving or interchurch giving, we'll give to the quote-unquote, whatever denomination it is, church that is 17 miles away at the opposite end of the city. So my question becomes, what are we doing together to help the community which we're all sitting in at one time? I don't know if the person that's calling right now wants to answer that question, but we're going to go to the call that's been waiting on the line, 5087. Welcome to the PRF table.
Good evening, Brother Nate. This is Eva Jennings from North Carolina.
Good evening. Good evening. Welcome.
Thank you. And I think this is a very interesting topic, and I want to speak on it for a few minutes from the standpoint of being commissioned at the Deaconess and the United Methodist Church. And I'm not trying to do any little plugs for the United Methodist Church. I just want to say that I saw a beautiful scenario of what I would, I guess, associate it with the church in the book of Acts, in the United Methodist Church, when I was going through the process of becoming a deaconess in New York. We had to visit a church that had ministries, because as a deaconess, you're doing more mission-oriented things. And this church was St. Paul United Methodist Church. And I was awestruck to see a church that had ministries with a very young minister and his wife and young children that was operating out of the premises of incorporating other denominations under or within the roof of the United Methodist Church. Within that church, there was a Presbyterian church that was meeting there. There was a group of reconciling individuals there. There was a United Methodist Church. There was a gay and lesbian group. There was a Hispanic population. There was the most sophisticated food bank I have ever seen. It was and it is shuffled by a remote setup within the church basement. There was times for teaching Hispanics how to even learn how to drive. It was by at night. It was a women's shelter, battered women's shelter, during the, and it was a homeless shelter. But the question that we posed to this United Methodist minister was, how did you get all of these things to operate inside the United Methodist Church? And his response to us was, it took a lot of collaboration, communication within his community, talking to people. It didn't happen overnight, but it happened. So this is possible, but we and now when you were talking about, I'm so sensitive to where I am now, and people are so caught up in the church with trying to compare and compete with one another on whether I have more education, you have more, you think you have more, than working on the dynamics of actual compassion and concern that is supposed to be the outreach part of the church. I just get I get upset very easy because I don't see what we should be doing. And I'm going to stop right there because I can go on and on. No. I'm just going to stop right there. I have seen this operate. I know it can happen, but in most of our churches, we are not doing it. I'll stop.
And can I say this, Sister? Why stop?
Yes.
People need to hear this because I'm going to take us to what I said last week to a particular part of the text that I mentioned last week. But what I want to hear this. I want to hear because there's often so many conversations that happen online, on Facebook, on Twitter, in the barbershop, in the hairdresser, about stuff that is not happening in the body, right? So when everybody who knows me knows, I'm not that type of person that's trying to say that, look, nothing is going right. There's a lot of good stuff that's going on in our communities. And sometimes, and this is my opinion, sometimes I really believe that it takes what you're saying right now so somebody can hear that it is working out. Because knowledge is key. So if somebody had something that said, you know what, there's some mission, there's some work that we want to do that's going to help our own community, but I don't have the resources within my own individual ABC church, what is it going to take? You've already put it out there to us. How did you get these all to operate within this one building? It took collaboration, as you said, and communication. So now there has to be a further communication. Somebody out there should probably be asking a question, where is this church at? Who may not have heard you say that it's in New York. What part of New York is in? Because the reality is, for me, if people want to do certain things, then they have to be willing to ask certain questions. So you are free on the PR table, please. If you have more, please just put it out there because I think it's important because some of us have never seen what you're talking about or even a small remnant of it. And if we haven't seen it, then sometimes we can't see it.
Right. And it really blew my mind when I saw that. But there was a whole school of up-and-coming deaconess, and we had to actually see mission at work. And we saw mission at work in New York City with this church, and it was a United Methodist church. And again, like I said, I'm not plugging United Methodist Church. I'm just saying, to me, it was a rerun back to the church of the Book of Acts. When I saw this, I was like, oh, my God, this is awesome. We can do this if we want to, and we don't have to focus on this is just my denomination.
That's right. We don't
have to do that. Yes.
Amen.
Let me get this next caller because it's starting to get a little interesting now, and I'm glad you got us going tonight. Sister Adia, welcome back. How you doing this evening?
I am doing good. So
good evening.
It makes a difference when you catch the show from the beginning. So I don't have to worry about, you know, what was said. But I would like to just go back in time, if I can, for a few, and kind of just share my experience and what I saw as a kid. So how we got to the point to where, to what I think, that churches are not working together or being able to give or all the things that have been said tonight, I just believe that there's been a disconnect. Because growing up as a child in New Haven, Connecticut, going to church in West Haven, we were connected with different churches in the area. I lived in New Haven, went to church in West Haven. We were connected with the church in Hamden. We were connected with churches in Bridgeport, in Hartford, in New Haven. And I remember having Friday night services to where our pastor would go and preach at another church. I remember, you know, church anniversaries and other churches, and you would bring those churches in and just celebrate God together. We used to have summer camps, and we would do the summer camp with the church in Orange, Connecticut. You know, and that was something that we did collaboratively every year, and kids from the community could go, not just those at the church. And so as I grew up and you know, being in the military, going to college, I saw that connectedness, that closeness of churches uniting together and working together and doing things in the community together, I didn't see that anymore. Now, what I would like to know, which I don't know if anybody has the answer tonight, is what happened. And because there was definitely a shift. There was a shift somewhere along the line. And I can't say if when I moved from Connecticut to North Carolina, if that was maybe the difference, but I can distinctively remember there being, I mean, going to a Baptist church or apostolic church or whatever denomination, you know, we went through, but the common goal was that we all praised God together. There was one mission, and that was to glorify God, whether it was through, like I said, communing together at different church events, whether it was summer camp, whether it was coming together to bring food, to give food out there to the community, whether it was a Martin Luther King program, we came together. But when I moved down south, I didn't see that. I just saw this is my denomination, AME Zion, or, you know, Missionary Baptist Free Will Church. I hope I said that right. Or,
right.
You know, AME, and I no longer saw that. So that was like a shocker to me because as a kid, I never experienced that. The other part is that in church on Sunday, we talked, the pastor preached on or taught on being a cheerful giver. And one of the things that he said is that giving is who we are, not something that we do. So when we know who we are, we know that God is a giver, that should automatically let us know that we are givers too. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will would not perish but have everlasting life. So God is a giver. And I just believe that when we lose focus on that as individuals and then as churches, then I think that's when you begin to have questions that no one can seem to answer because they've forgotten that we are givers just as God is. God is love. So we ought to be able to display love, maybe not to the magnitude of God because we're not God, but we should be able to emulate the love that he has given us to other people, especially to those who are not believers. And so I just think that if we can look back and maybe see what paradigm shift happened for us to be where we are today, I think that for Adia, I would like to say is that we forgot that we are givers because God gave his only begotten son for us. And how we get back to that is, one, being able to be honest, to identify that there was that there's a disconnect. It's not something, I mean, I ain't trying to be super saved and deep and spiritual right now, but it's not something that we need to pray about. Well, God, are we disconnected? I mean, you can just look around. When's the last time your church fellowshipped with another church? You don't got to pray about that. When was the last time that several churches got together and said, we're going to put on a mass community event. So it goes back to what you were saying. If a church wants to help a student or several students and they have a small membership, they want to help several students, you know, with scholarship money, well, maybe that one church may not be able to do it alone. But if they can band together with other churches in the community and come together, devise a plan, and present that plan to the other pastors, have a meeting, get them together, and say, hey, this is what we'd like to do. Can we get support from y'all? We can join in, and we can come up with a plan of how we're going to raise money, not to help just those young people in that church, but maybe there's people in their churches. And so you have a collaborative effort, and so now we're giving with ourselves. Now it's not just me individually, but now you can see the collective part of the body. We might be the toenail on the pinky toe, but we understand what our mission is and what our role is because we realize that it takes more than just the pinky toe for the foot to be able to stand up and have balance. It takes the middle toe. It takes the second to the last toe. It takes the big toe. It takes all five toes, and now we got five churches, or maybe even 10, because we don't want to just stand on one foot. We got 10 churches that are saying, let's come together to do what we need to do, but we have to first recognize how we got here and then say, let's move forward. Let's give the way that God gave his only begotten son for us. And that's, so I know I talked about two things, the past leading up to where we are now that also impacts our future, but also things that we can do, that I can do to say, you know what, I may not be able to do it all by myself, but there, I guarantee there are 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe 9 churches out there that will be willing to come in and come together to make that difference.
Amen.
Y'all are on fire tonight. Let me tell you, you brought out something, and I think that gives a very good segue for us to jump feet first into it. Remember last week I asked everybody to, you know, let me back up. We started at Acts chapter 2, and we came from an individual perspective. And one of the things that I thought about with Acts chapter 2, and I believe this is the, Sister Eva, I believe this is the context that you were talking about when you talked about an Acts church, or maybe it's Acts 4.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to figure out the best way to say this. If you never see the model, how do you know what the model looks like?
Mm-hmm.
So if I look at
Acts
chapter 2 and I see these things that I see how they gave among each other. I see how they gave to each other. I see, to me, it looks like an act of love. I said this before.
Mm-hmm.
For me to sell something that I have for the sake of somebody else when I don't have to, because when you look in Acts chapter 4, at the end of Acts chapter 4, and then it goes on in Acts chapter 5 talking about Ananias and Sapphira, they had the opportunity to sell what they wanted. They had their land. They didn't have to bring it and give it to the apostles to give to other people who had it in need. They had the right, and this is what Peter said, you had the right to do it with the money with what you chose to do with it. But the fact that they did what they did caused them problems. The fact that in the preceding verses at the end of chapter 4, the one who did it, Joseph, if I'm not mistaken, it was a good thing. And it looks like it to me that it worked out fine. So that's what I'm kind of advocating for, is let's look at what we already have written that looks like it worked really, really good. And let's model after something like that. Now, it's going to take wisdom. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take collaboration. It's going to take communication. It's going to take us being connected. It's going to take a collection as well. Because somehow we have to get the resources in our hand to be able to distribute them to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Adia, you mentioned this. You mentioned about cheerful giver. And it always just really cracks me up, but it also breaks my heart when I hear people, when I hear my colleagues, I will say, using this scripture, especially when it comes to giving. Because when you look at 2 Corinthians 9, and I'm going to start here and let's go backwards. When you look at 2 Corinthians 9 around verse 7, every man give according to how he's purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If Brother Feaster, our good brother, was on the line today, you know he would probably start going off after I read that. because just like Malachi 3, he would say that's the beatdown scripture, he probably would have a word for this one as well, because this is not given out of a scripture to entice or encourage people to give out of a heart of love. It's usually given in the context, from the context that I've heard it as, giving, look, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, guess what? I ain't never heard nobody come after that. None of my colleagues, nor have I said after saying that scripture or that part of the scripture, and says, so if you ain't got it in your heart right now, keep it in your pocket. Because it takes integrity to say it. And let me back up. I don't use that scripture. That's the only reason why I wouldn't say it. But y'all should know me by now. Y'all know I would say it. I have said it. Look, don't bring your tithes. If you got a problem with your brother, do like the scripture say, go get it right. You have going to have an opportunity to come back and give it again. You can mail it. You can do a whole bunch of different things. But God doesn't want us just giving just to be given for the sake of giving. There's always a purpose in it. So when I read, when I read this scripture, you have to go back to chapter 8. And this is where we're talking about inter-church giving. So if you have your Bibles, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine, because we're going to talk about it. In 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's talking about, Paul is talking about, he's encouraging the Corinthian church to be very, very generous in their giving. But the purpose behind them giving had nothing to do with them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Actually, I keep saying Acts. That is just in me tonight. 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9 are not two passages of scriptures, two chapters of scriptures where you can take them as individual. You have to read and deal with them together. So when you go back up, when Paul says, look, we want you to know, my brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that he has granted to the churches at Macedonia. He's talking to them, the church at Corinth, about what has been given to the church of Macedonia. Now, the context of this is the church of Macedonia gave to the Christians in Jerusalem. In verse 2 of chapter 8, it says, for during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. A wealth of generosity on the part of the Macedonian Christians. Let's take the context. They were in extreme poverty, but they gave to the church, the Christians at Jerusalem, being in extreme poverty. That should challenge some people's mindset already. Because normally it is, let us who have it give to the people who don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
That's the normal church context. Let us who have it, you give to those who don't have it. Now, I'm going to talk. Y'all jump on right in, because I know it's going to get kind of interesting in a minute. But he says, look, I testify about this. They voluntarily gave, and they gave according to their means. So this is going to bless somebody. God is not requiring anybody to give more than what he has provided them. So it does not matter that somebody stands up in your church and says, I'm going to start it off with $20. Who's with me? It doesn't matter. And I'm going to tell you something. We're talking about inter-church giving. I went to a pastoral anniversary one day, and this was a friend of mine's pastoral anniversary. So there were several churches that was there. The brother who lifted up the offering, quote unquote, said, look, we know why we're here. We know why we're here. I'm going to start. And he said, all of y'all pastors, all of y'all ministers, y'all stand up for me. I stood up. I ain't know what he's going to say, but I said, here comes some foolishness. You know me. He said, I'm going to start it off. I'm going to start it off with $20. In between all those pastors, We should be able to do that, or even more. I sat my nice, long, lanky self back down. And the pastor that was standing next to me said, I only planned on giving $10. I said, my brother, you give what you had in your heart.
Exactly.
Amen.
You give what you had. Now,
Oh my goodness.
That's what I had to tell this pastor, me as a non-pastor. because I could see where it was already starting to grip him, because he was thinking, man, I got to try to get 20. Man, forget that foolishness. You had purposed it in your heart. I'm on the front row now. I said, you already purposed it in your heart to get what you were going to get.
Exactly.
That brother said, thank you, my brother. Never met him before in my life. He was a pastor of a church, never seen him before in my life. But that's the type of integrity that we have to have when we're talking about inner church giving. Anybody got any comments? Because I'm going to keep going. Go ahead.
Well, I do, and I sent this and I got it, but I just wanted to read because I had never, the pastor used money, but that wasn't the topic or the foundation of his scripture. He was just talking about his giving, and he talked about giving, you know, not out of necessity or grudgingly. He said, if you have to question what you're going to give, talking about monetarily, or even if it's just like, I think, Cousin Mary, you brought up last week how the lady just blessed you with some stuff, and she probably didn't question, oh, my gosh, I got five kids, there's seven of us in this family. You know, if you have to question it, then that's not in your heart to give. And so if it comes to the point that we're questioning what we're going to have to give, then probably what we should do, or I should do, is say, okay, God, I'm struggling in my heart right now. I would love to be able to give, but if you're struggling, then don't give it, because the heart of you is not in it. And I think sometimes that's a part of giving that is missed. We want people to give so that we can reach a goal. Well, how do we not know if by putting a dollar amount on it, since, you know, the giving always comes back to monetary money, how about if we put a dollar amount, well, maybe somebody in the church, it was laid on their heart to give $500, and he was like, let's start the offering off with $20. Well, there goes $480 that you could have gotten, but you limited what God can do. Not to say that that person would not be obedient to the will of God, but how many people who just may not know about being a cheerful giver? They just say, hey, look, I just love to give. But biblically, they don't know about grudgingly and of necessity and all these other words that's here. But we say these things, or these things are said by people in the church. Mm-hmm. And basically you're saying, well, we're going to start the orphan off with $20. Well, for somebody, they may want to give $50. But if you set the standard for $20, well, then $20 is what you get. And some people may not have $20, but because their heart is in the right place and they get $5, now people feel condemned. And I know that's not what God wants us to do, because he tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if the word is telling us not to be condemned, then why is it that when we get in church, we do the very thing that contradicts what the word of God says? We have people feeling condemned over something that they just don't have.
And we're not teaching question. About the heart. This is Eva Gunnings in North Carolina again.
Go ahead.
As everyone was talking, I just was trying to put things in perspective. You know, we are always taught, and we are from the very beginning when we go into the school setting, we're taught that, you know, the money is the basis for everything, that and we sort of fix our minds on that perspective. Is if we don't have money, then we aren't able to advance. We aren't able to actually secure the items, the things that we need. And I think that when we look at that, that is a structure that's opposite of what the Word of God teaches, because we're taught to look at things with faith first rather than substance first.
That's right.
From the biblical perspective. And I'm saying that to say, as a deaconess, I do my ministry with an organization here in Mooresville, and it's called the Serenity House. And the Serenity House is a comfort care setting where there's a room for two residents, and these people, when they arrive here, they have only 2 to 3 months to live. This concept came out of New York. The director moved to Mooresville,
and she was used to working in a facility like that in New York, and then she saw there was none in the Mooresville area, and as a matter of fact, there was none in North Carolina. So the Episcopalian Church gave the parsonage for this vision to be come into fruition in Mooresville, North Carolina. And I have been there for the past 3 years. Tomorrow night we will do a gala event, and it is a fundraising event. This particular ministry, is what I'm going to call it, operates not by state or federal funding, only by donations from people in the community. We do not take Social Security or disability checks from either of the two residents that are in the houses, and just recently opened another one in Huntersville, North Carolina. Now, that gala event, when we have it tomorrow night, there's always donors. Last year there was a donor that gave $45,000 and another one that matched it the same night.
Wow.
It operates on a faith principle. In the mail every day, there's always, just because we give, and I'm a volunteer, there's a couple paid staff, but the majority of the people, and we change shifts every 4 hours, 24 hours, 7 days a week, there's always a volunteer for 4 hours. Then they're not paid. There's a very, very slim staff of paid personnel. We have to have on staff a registered nurse because of what's going on there. But these people reside there, the residents, 24/7 until they expire. Oh. And it's operating on a faith principle, not so much a monetary principle.
Yeah.
And when you were talking, it just hit me that I think we look at things from the opposite perspective of what God wants us to look at it before we even actually expect things to take off. Am I making any sense?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Yes.
I can't say anything other than amen.
Amen.
The fact that you're able to articulate what is actually going on, again, another great example that there are churches, bodies of Christ, ministries, whatever we want to call them, that are actually doing the work, and it's done because other people are giving and helping to furnish whatever is needed for this ministry to do exactly what it's been called to do, which is ministry. That's the beauty of it. So everybody who's out there listening, whether you've just come on and joined with us or whether you've been with us at the beginning, you now have something that you can say, I know a place. I don't know where this Mooresville, North Carolina is, but I just know it's in North Carolina, and this lady was on the PRF table, and this is what she was talking about. May not remember the name of the house or any house, but you can talk about what it is. Because when we're not able to take these biblical stories and be able to see them today or not be a part of something that looks like a biblical story today, you got some folk that just ain't going to support it.
Mm-hmm.
Some folk need to be able to see that there's a biblical basis behind it. And Adia, you hit the nail on the head. Whenever I teach on giving, that is my foundation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So if we can look at it from that perspective, it should be a whole lot easier for those of us who know that God gave his only begotten son, and we've accepted that. If we stayed on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I love how Paul says, I can testify that they gave according to their means. And here's the key. They didn't just give according to their means, but they gave beyond their means. How do you do that? The only way you do that is through faith. Somebody who knows for a fact that they only have $20 until payday, and to give some of their last to go beyond their means, knowing that they still have some things that they need to do, like put gas in the gas tank because they got a couple more days before payday. and they give out of that type of heart, that's giving above their means.
Right.
See, let's deal with the financial piece. It's real easy when you got $100 in the bank and somebody and you got it in your savings and somebody says they need something. Well, you don't want to really give up and use that savings. Some people don't. Because if somebody says, I need $100, then the normal carnal mind, and y'all correct me if you think I'm wrong. I'm a big boy. I can deal with it. But the normal carnal mind is going to say, if I give my last $100, then what am I going to have in case of emergency? God.
Right.
Faith. Mm-hmm. Because if I'm willing to give my last, and if I'm willing to give my last, the same faith that allowed that person to come to me to be able to help them out, why can't I use and operate out of that same level of faith of God doing the same thing for me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I am not advocating that everybody empties out their bank account. I'm not advocating that everybody doesn't use wisdom in their giving, but giving always has a purpose. The whole point of this particular text is that Paul was able to testify to the Corinthian church about what the Macedonian Christians done. That's good news.
Mm-hmm.
It must go beyond Jesus died on the cross for you and I and our sins.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
There's a whole bunch of other things that happen. This is, again, we're talking about inter-church giving.
Mm-hmm.
It is so interesting if you continue to look at Acts, good gracious, I must be there coming up soon, somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul tells these Christians in Corinthians that, look, they begged us for the opportunity and the privilege of sharing in that ministry of giving. Now, let's really get with inter-church giving. Those Christians in Macedonia begged Paul, who was leading, for them to have the opportunity to share in the ministry of giving to the saints in Jerusalem. So, let me ask a question. When was the last time that anybody, any of us, got into our own individual churches and said, we need to really support XYZ? We really need to support Serenity House. Oh, I know it's not a church, but we really need to support the work of that.
Mm-hmm.
I know I got on my soapbox last week talking about when I go around and I preach, they give me the check. Going out to preach somewhere as a pastor. Pastor's going to get the check. That's not how it's supposed to be, in my opinion. I love how one of the things that Paul tells them is this. Look, as you excel in everything, in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in your utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, we want you to excel in this undertaking. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, so when we hear about, so God loves a cheerful giver, what were they really talking about? Were they talking about giving amongst themselves? Were they talking about giving to their local? No. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it had nothing to do with giving for the Corinthian church. So the next time a pastor wants to use that during the offering time, maybe the question may come up, and I'm not talking about being disrespectful, but maybe somebody can pull the pastor's coattail, he should know or she should know, and say, so who are we going to give this to, pastor? Because this particular context, this particular text, had nothing to do with them giving at home. It was about giving for the purpose. So, if you go back up to the beginning of chapter 9, Paul says, it's not necessary that I write to you about giving to the ministry of the saints, for I know your eagerness. The reality was, they again were eager to give. And what Paul was doing in these two chapters, just to for time's sake, if we will, he was saying, look, you made the decision that you wanted to help out. Not help out and just give to our own house, but to help these other Christians. You heard us talk about and boast on the Macedonian Christians and what they did for the Christians in Jerusalem. So you decided that you want to be a part of this. So what Paul was telling him, look, I'm going to send Titus ahead of me. And what you said you were going to do, just make sure that you're ready to do what you said you were going to do. And Paul talks so much about being eager, and also talking about how Titus was eager, and he was even coming out there on his own. He wasn't given anything to go out there. He was going out there on faith to go ahead of Paul to make sure that what these Christians that said they were going to do, they were actually going to do.
Right. And may I jump in?
Please do, Mama.
Okay. this is 2 Corinthians 8:12 through 14 I'm going to read. Well, really, 15. It says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burden, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Amen.
Okay, so I guess Mama's not going to elaborate on that. So let me read it from a different version. "For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not what according to what one does not have." So that takes away any of this mindset that you got to have more than what God has provided to you, because that's not how it works. He said, "I don't mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your abundance and their need." Watch out. Oh, my goodness, really? "A fair balance between what God has provided to you and their need." What God has provided to you and their need, not your need. This thing is not about having a bunch of stuff and money stored up so that we never have to go into anybody or go to anybody else or go to another believer. I love how he keeps talking about it is a generous undertaking. That means this thing is important. It's important. It is something that they asked to do, and Paul is just trying to hold them accountable for what they said they were going to do. I love it how Paul is not telling them, this is what you need to do. If you have to keep hearing the same thing over and over, like Brother Feaster would talk about with tithing in the beatdown scripture, if you got to keep hearing over and over and over, God loves a cheerful giver, God loves a cheerful giver. I know God loves a cheerful giver because the word tells us this, right?
Yes.
But let's go back and give them the history, the understanding of what was being talked about. This is what he says. His boasting, he boasted to the Macedonian Christians, saying that those who were in Acacia was already, since last year, they were already ready. So there's another group of Christians that is in this whole context of between chapter 8 and 9. Even if you go back to verse 1 and 1 in 2 Corinthians, it talks about, and these other individuals of Acacia. It says they have been ready since last year. So you don't just have the Macedonian Christians. You don't just have those individual Christians of Acacia. But now you also have the Christians from Corinth that are all involved in this. Three different groups of people, all participating in giving to the Christians at Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? Let's connect it. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, "And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth"? And when we read about Acts chapter 2, where were they at? Still in Jerusalem. So what we have to be able to see, my opinion, is that it starts at home. But it starts at home so it has the opportunity to spread outward. If we're not willing to give amongst each other as individual churches within, let me just call it, in Mooresville, in Philly, in Jacksonville, in El Paso, in Arizona, in Atlanta, if we're not able or willing to do it among our own individual community, what makes you think that you're going to support my ministry all the way down here? I have no reason to believe that you're going to do that. Unless I'm hearing from somebody, hey, there's a group of people up in Mooresville. This is what they did. This is the type of heart that they actually have. So when Paul tells them, look, give according to what you, how you've made up your mind, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. It wasn't about them in Corinth. It was about what were they giving to be able to help those other Christians at Jerusalem. And I've never heard verse 8 being talked about. But in verse 8 it says, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. So if you're going to hear God loves a cheerful giver in chapter 9, verse 7, let's look at verse 8. And I'm going to be quiet, I promise y'all. God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. That's a good word right there. Every blessing in abundance. So that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. Oh, my goodness. What does that even mean? Can we even conceptualize that? My abundance, what God has blessed me with, is so that I have enough of everything, but so I'm able to share abundantly in every good work. Not just so that I can buy my family everything that they want. Not so that my church can get everything once it gets everything fixed within its own church house that it wants to get fixed. Inner church giving is so critically important to the body of Christ. When we talked about PRF and we talked about how everything was connected, man, I am telling y'all, if we don't get it together, if people don't see us doing inter-church giving, and it's not always financial, why are some churches why are some churches raggedy? And I'm going to be real with you. That's how I was going to be quiet. Y'all didn't tell me to stop. Why are some churches raggedy from an appearance point of view when you got people who are carpenters and electricians sitting in other bodies of Christ in the same doggone community? Steve, let me tell you why. There's not enough collaboration. There's not enough communication going on.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lack of connectedness. I'm going to put this somewhere because y'all gave me 4 C's tonight. And so therefore those collections don't occur, or they don't occur in the magnitude that they're actually needed in.
Mm-hmm.
I'm done for tonight, y'all. I think we may have to revisit this or visit this some more next week, because it is, we got some good examples tonight of work being done. Again, what did he say? So you can share abundantly in every good work. That means there is no limitation to the blessings and the abundance that God has given to us. He wasn't talking to them as just individuals. He was talking to them as a body, okay, as a church. So why in the world can we not put more children through school and keep them from having student loans?
Yeah.
In the manner that a lot of our students are using them or having to get them.
Right.
Why can't we help another church who has members in it that are unemployed or underemployed, that are out there trying to help get their family back on the right track? Why are so many churches scared to put PRF inside of it? Well, because they probably want to talk about be a cheerful giver and use the beat down scripture.
I think it will cause people to have to be honest. Mm. And to have to be honest with oneself means that we have to look at what we're doing individually, from being an usher to being a pastor. And just like I was sharing with the soldier today, I said a lot of times people look at, if I start this program or if I move to this location, then everything is going to be okay. But it can't be okay if we're not even aware that we are the very sole person that is a part of the problem. And so I just think that until individually I can start being honest with myself to say, I'm not a cheerful giver. Well, why aren't you a cheerful giver? What's going on? Because every time I turn around, the church always want money for things inside the church. But yet I got a neighbor down the street who has a son who needs help with paying for their medicine. And she's working, and she still can't afford the medicine, and she's not able to get the assistance. Or it's going to take 4 months for her to get approved. And so sometimes the focus has to be taken off of, well, we want to put new doorknobs on the door, so we're going to start a building fund, y'all.
Really?
Well, maybe if people in the community know that you exist, you don't have to ask for money to give to the building fund if you go out to the community, because I'm still on, Lord, y'all help me with the scripture at Matthew. I just ripped my Bible. Where the great commission is to go ye therefore. And I'm still on the word go. Go means I'm moving out from where I am. And so we're always looking for things to happen in the four walls of our church so that we can put new flowers in there and new lighting and stained glass. We're missing what Jesus has compelled us to do, which is to go. And a lot of times in our going, we're seeing what's going on in the community, and there's so many nonprofit organizations that overflow and increase that will bless you. Not only would you have a doorknob, but now you got a community center for people to go to.
Mm-hmm.
You don't even have to do the 501c3 because you have these other places that have the 501c3 that are pouring into your church. So you don't have to worry about a tax write-off. They can do it.
Mm-hmm.
But we worry about what's going on in my church. You know, we want to have a church anniversary so that we can raise money to get some new window treatments done on the church, but then you got houses that's sitting up here that you can buy for auction for the amount of money that the window treatments are going to cost, and now you got a place for people that just need a transition house to live until they get on their feet. Now you have something to offer them.
Because
I don't know what window treatments are going to do, except for if I'm cold, I can tear them down and wrap myself up in it. Or if there's a fire in the church, tear one down and smother the fire with it. And I get it. We want our churches to look nice. It's a representation of Jesus. I know he said the streets paved with gold in heaven. I got it. But Jesus was born in a manger with the animals. I'm just saying. I just believe that.
Amen.
Glory to God. I just believe God so much that whatever need the church has, that the people in the church will be blessed. It's when we go outside of our church and stop focusing on what it is that we want and what we want to do that God will make a way. I believe that. No one can convince me otherwise. Like, I don't care what scriptures you show me. I believe that when we do the work of the Lord that exceeds outside of our church, that God will bless us in the church. I just believe that.
Amen.
Unless people refuse to receive that word, then you will see the fruit that they're bearing. He gave his son. That's enough for me to know that I'm supposed to give. Sacrificially. Even when Jesus was on the cross, he was just like, you can't take this cup from me? And then he said, nevertheless. If we can just have a nevertheless spirit, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Nevertheless, Lord, this all I got is $20. Nevertheless, I'll still give it. Nevertheless, Lord, these are the only good shoes that I have, but that brother right there needs them, so God, I'll give it to him. Nevertheless. What would happen if we had a nevertheless spirit in the church and said, Lord, not my will, not my curtains, Lord, not the doorknob building fund that we always joke on in church.
Well, while you are breathing in between this soliloquy and your preaching moment, we're going to go to the phone line, and there's a caller with the last four, 4555 that has a comment. Welcome to the PRF table.
Hi, I am enjoying it. I just got a small testimony going back to what you were saying about being a cheerful giver and the
now, who are we talking about, first of all?
Say that again.
We want to know who we're talking to, first of all, if you don't mind.
Oh, I'm Keisha.
Oh, all right. How you doing, Miss Keisha? Welcome, welcome.
I'm Miss Keisha.
thank you. And, you know, as I was sitting here listening to the radio show, my mind went back, and I can talk about me because two things can happen to people, individuals. The first thing is fear can overtake their faith. Because I remember it was a time when I was a single mother raising three kids that's not mine, and my ex-husband was not with me at that time. And I remember sitting in the church wanting to give, and in my heart I wanted to give an offering, and all I had was $2 to my name. And I remember just trusting God with those $2 and giving it. And when I got home that evening, my kids were like, we're hungry. When I opened my cupboards, it was no food in there. It was no food in my refrigerator. And I remember saying, my God, am I going to feed my baby?
Mm.
My neighbor, who did not know me, came to my house that same day and brought some food to my house and told me that she was leaving her job. She worked at a barbecue place. And she said that the Spirit of the Lord told her to turn around and bring me some food. And she had more than enough food to feed me and my kids for a week. The next day, I had the check in the mail for $1,500. And I can go on about testimonies about miracle money that God had blessed my bank account just by me giving my last. And recently, it's been the past few months, I've been going through a crisis in my finances. And what I desire to give or what I wanted to give, I couldn't. And I remember sitting in church. This wasn't even too long ago. And I remember I had my light bill money. And this is where the fear come in. And I'm telling you, I'm giving my testimony. I remember I had my light bill money, and the cutoff date was that Monday. And this is like a Sunday. And I just had to borrow part of the money to pay my light bill, and it was the offering time, and I really wanted to give, but all I had was my light bill money, and I never moved because I knew that that Monday was the cutoff date. And I'm not saying, and whoever listening, I'm not saying give your rent money, give your light bill money. That's not what I'm saying. But it was a time where I would just move by faith. I would just trust God. But something happened where fear overtook that faith. And I actually, you know, was like, Lord, you know, I had to think about it. And I was like, well, Lord, did I do the right thing? I mean, it was actually the cutoff date. So what if I would have gave that, and then that Monday I'm looking stupid because my light's off? And I remember joking about it, and I was joking about it to someone, you know, that I talked to, and I was like, I can see myself now praying, asking the Lord to pay, you know, give me light. And he'd be like, fool, I gave it to you, but you know, you know, now go outside and look at the light, you know, look at the sun. So we, you know, and I don't feel guilty about any of it because the Lord blessed me where I can have shelter and I can have, matter of fact, let me give another testimony. If you walk in my house right now, open my refrigerator, the only thing you will see is water. my neighbor just came to my house and said, hey, another neighbor just bought me some pizza. Here you go. I had some extra pizza left. She didn't even know I didn't have no food in my house. I promise you, I'm listening to the radio show, and my neighbor just blessed me. I didn't even have no food in my house. My lunch, I ate free today at work. That was my lunch and dinner. And so God just used my neighbor to bless me. You know, so I'm listening to the radio show, and I thank God for this. I was teasing Reverend Dunlap earlier about Scandal. I'm even missing my show, Scandal. But it's really blessing me. Olivia Pope can't give me what y'all giving me right now. So don't worry about it. Somebody recording it for me, Rev. But thank you so much. I just want to share. I don't know who was the young lady was talking about how she grew up in a community, and I'm all about that. I'm all about bringing people together. And one more thing, I work with young people, and I was just sharing how it irritates me sometimes where parents can push their, you know, pushing their children school when you get the little cookie dough and the little fundraisers from the school, candy and stuff. That's money raised for the school, but when it comes to raising money for the church, you don't really have the parents really pushing like that. And I'm like, how can you do that for a school, but you can't do it for your own ministry, or you can't do it, you know, to help out in ways of ministry, maybe help someone, like you said, get a light bill paid or different things like that. It, you know, we come together. We as people do what we want to do when we want to do it. And we can come together for so many other reasons, but when it comes to really coming together, helping one another without motive, you know, I think the church today is really missing the heartbeat of ministry. The fear has taken over people's faith. And I'm speaking about my own experience and my own testimony. And I'll shut up because I can keep talking. And thank you.
Thank you so much. Amen. We appreciate you so much. Thank you. And leave that scandal alone. Let God continue work on you. My sister. Well, we are wrapping it up. We have about 5 minutes left on the show for this evening. So, Mama, you know how we do it. I said we got 5 minutes.
Yes, sir. Okay.
With several people on the line, Mama.
Yes.
So we'll see
how the Lord will let you. This is in order. You know what's coming to mind by the cheer forgiver? And I've heard the beat down scripture most of my walk with God, and now the cheerful one I hear also. And, you know, it's like, I don't know, I was sitting up here thinking, you know, when you are, when you don't have the finances to do the things you want to do, like, you know, you want to give, like the sister just said, but you don't have it to give, you know, but then you do it because you're afraid that, you know, you have a curse on you or something, because what you've been told most of my 26 years, you're not cheerful, really. You're scared. Like she said, you're scared because you feel that something's going to happen to you because you're not going to give it, you know. And all of this is just making sense. You know, it's just making so much sense. And I thank, you know, I'm so thankful for God giving me an understanding about my giving, because I was so much bondage about it, you know, and fearful, you know. And that's just a blessing to me. That's all I can say. It's just a blessing.
Amen. Sister Eva, did you have any final comments for us tonight?
I don't. I just want to say that I have enjoyed being in the mix again tonight. It has been so good to hear and to understand and to learn about giving. It's a great part of our life, and sometimes we can get trapped in it because of all of the dogma that we've had put on us for years and years and years. So I give and I just give with a grateful heart.
Amen. Amen. Sister Dia, do you have any quick comments?
Yes, I just wanted to share this again from the message on Sunday about the cheerful giver and just say your reward is the result of what you relinquish. The investor puts more in because he or she expects larger dividends. Being a giver is an active word that constitutes consistency. Giving is not a deposit. A true investor looks at what they're going to get back in the future. God did everything he could to buy us back when he gave his only begotten son. That's it.
Wow, that's good. Well, I really feel led for us to just, I had one of our listeners that sent me a message a few minutes ago saying that we need to go deeper into this, and I think that I can agree with her on that. So let us just look at Chapter 8 and Chapter 9 again for next week, and let's look at some specific things, some practical things that can actually be done. And again, I just love that those four C's that came out tonight: collaboration, communication, connectedness, and collections. I think sometimes it's so easy to want to find the collections without the connectedness. It's so easy to want the collection without the collaboration. It's so easy to want the collection with the wrong type of communication. So let us think about, if you can, some practical ways that we can try to help bring all of this together so that we don't have people in bondage. We don't have people with fear. When somebody gives, says they only have $20, well, they know that if that's all they got, that that's all they got, and that they don't have to tap out on zero in order for God to love them, in order for God to bless them in the abundance. Because I'm sure that if you come from where I come from, if you only had $20 and you ran into somebody on many of our street corners in Philly, you will definitely find that you don't have to give somebody a whole 20. McDonald's has several items on the dollar menu that will be able to bless somebody who has not eaten all day. So it's about perspective, it's about purpose, but most of all, it's about love. So until next week, visit us on Facebook. In the meantime, possessions.resources.finances. And we look forward to just meeting with you next week. Come and have a seat at the table. Brother Dunlap, for all of us here at the PRF table, we love you. God bless you and good night.